Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Open them up to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. As I studied this chapter and I studied what different men said about it, a lot of Bible scholars think that this is one of the most important chapters and greatest chapters in the Bible. And I was thinking just a few minutes ago about if I was going to list the great chapters in the Bible, which ones I would include. I would probably include Genesis chapter 1 because it lays the foundation for everything that follows. I would probably include Exodus chapter 20 because that's where God met Moses and gave him the law, the Ten Commandments. I would for sure include the 23rd Psalm in my list of greatest chapters. I would include John chapter 3. I would include John chapter 11. And those were the ones that just came to mind as I just started thinking about it a little while ago. I probably would not put Daniel chapter 9 on that list. But Bible scholars say that because of its double theme of prayer and prophecy, that it would, I mean, if you were going to list the 10 chapters in the Bible, the greatest chapters that speak about prayer, this chapter would be on any list that anybody would make. And if you were going to list the great chapters in the Bible that dealt with prophecy, this Daniel chapter 9 would probably be in one of the first three positions. It'd be number one, number two, or number three. Daniel prays, and then God sends Gabriel to answer that prayer. Now, we're not going to get through the whole chapter tonight, but we're going to get started. And, of course, we know that Daniel was a man of prayer. Reason he got thrown in the lion's den was because he continued his daily habit of prayer when the king was tricked into passing a law that said, hey, if you pray to anybody else but me for the next 30 days, you're going to go in the den of lions. And in that story, or in that account that we read about in Daniel chapter 6, I think, we learned that Daniel's position when he prayed was that he knelt, that he put his face toward Jerusalem, and that he prayed three times a day. And the prayer in Daniel chapter 9 gives us a pattern of how Daniel prayed. And before we start the chapter, I'll just give you four or five different things that we can see in his prayer. First of all, he prayed purposefully. In verse 3, it says, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication. And so Daniel just didn't repeat idle words. He always had a purpose when he went to the Lord. I mean, he always had something that he was seeking. Now, I think we ought to praise God as we pray. But I think John R. Rice used to say, unless you ask for something, you're not praying. That's what prayer is asking for something. Is asking for something from the one that can answer that prayer. And so when Daniel prayed, he was asking for something. We're going to see that in this prayer that he prays in chapter 9. He was prepared. Same in verse 3 again. He said, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And so he prepared himself to pray. Again, these were things that he didn't do for others to see. He did it for God to see. And he put on sackcloth, he fasted, and ashes to show God the intent of his heart, how serious he was as he approached God to pray. He was plain spoken in his prayers. I remember we were going to a church in Indiana. And there was this one guy. He was a deacon of the church, and it was a church that I was part of starting. Believe it or not, I actually led the singing in the church down in Indiana. We were meeting in a gym, and there was this one guy. Man, could he pray! He could pray, but he used such big words. I remember I was standing by him after church one night, and a little 12-year-old boy, Carol, a little 12-year-old boy, come up to him. And said, Mister, I don't understand your prayers very much. And I was wondering, do you think God can? And I shouldn't have, but I just laughed and laughed and laughed. Daniel didn't use big words. He was very plain. He said there in verse 5 as an example, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." I mean, he didn't try to dress any things up. I mean, he was just plain spoken in his prayers. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 66, 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so Daniel must have known that verse or known that idea, because as he went to God in prayer, he confessed not only his sin, but the sin of the nation, and he was plain spoken as he did that. The fourth thing, and there's six altogether, it was personal and private. When Daniel prayed this prayer, he wasn't in front of somebody. And public prayer is good, but private prayer, I think, is actually better, because you're praying and know that only God can hear. And this prayer in chapter 9, you can read it in about 3 minutes. Sometimes we think that when we pray privately, we got to pray a long time, and sometimes we need to do that. But oftentimes, private prayer can be short. It can be brief. We can pour out our heart to God and tell him what we need in a brief amount of time. When Jesus prayed a lot in private. I mean, he's our example. Many, many times we read in the Bible that he got up early or stayed up late, sent the disciples on ahead, and he went into a private place to pray. And some of the prayers that's recorded in the New Testament when Jesus did that are also short, 3 to 4 minutes in length. Number 5, they were penetrating. They penetrated space and went to heaven. I mean, they didn't get stuck at the rooftop. They didn't get stuck by the clouds. They went all the way to heaven. Sir Isaac Newton said that he could take a telescope and look at the nearest star. And then he said, "I can put the telescope down, I can get down on my knees, and I can make it to the very heaven where God lives." And we can do that in prayer. And then Daniel's prayer was powerful, because we're going to read about it. I don't know if we'll get to it this week. But when he prayed and asked God for understanding, and we'll talk about what he was asking for understanding for in just a minute, God immediately sent Gabriel. We talked about Gabriel last week that helped him understand the vision that we talked about last week. That angel, he sent Gabriel to make known to Daniel what he was asking. And so again, a dual theme in this chapter, prophecy and prayer. It teaches us that prayer leads to prophecy, and prophecy is preceded by prayer. So look at verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." Now, Darius, some people think that's a name. It's more of an official title. It's like the word king or emperor. I thought I had one more here, but it's more of a title than it is a name. History probably tells us that the king that the Bible's talking about here is Cyaxares II. Again, there's disagreement over the dates, but most people think it was about 538 to 536 before Christ was when this king ruled. For the Medes. "So in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So in the first year of his reign, which would have been the same time that Daniel saw the vision in chapter 8, the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. Now, he was the king that saw the handwriting on the wall. And let me just remind you, the night that Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, the kingdom of Babylon fell. The Medes and the Persians, they dried up the river, they marched under the wall. And the Medes and the Persians, the second kingdom in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, of the statue, and in the vision of Daniel with the animals, the Babylonian Empire ended the same day that the Medes and the Persians Empire started. So this would have been about that time, about that same time. And so both prophecies, the prophecy that we talked about in chapter 8 of the Medes and the Persians and then the Grecians, okay, and what Daniel prayed and got an answer from the Lord here in chapter 9 probably happened about the same time. All right, Daniel was concerned about his people. Again, he was shaken by the vision of the little horn that was going to rise up and misuse God's people, that was going to profane the temple. And so that was one of the things that drove Daniel to prayer. He was concerned about when that was going to happen. But the real thing that drove him to prayer was the study of God's word. It said there in verse 2, he said, I was reading Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. The Bible does give us the will of God. And so as we study the Bible and as we pray, we can discern the will of God. That's how we get it. We read his word and we ask the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we ask God to show it to us. And so again, he was reading in Jeremiah. And by the way, when Daniel was a teenager, Jeremiah was alive and writing his prophecy. At this point, Daniel is probably 85 to 90 years old. Jeremiah is probably dead at this point. Daniel has been in captivity for almost 70 years. I mean, if he was taken into captivity, most Bible scholars think when he was about 70 years old. So if he was between 85 and 90 here in chapter 9, the 70 years were almost up. Okay, and the 70 years were prophesied by God to Jeremiah that would be the time of captivity. Let me just read a couple verses from Jeremiah. Maybe these are the verses that Daniel was looking at. Jeremiah 25:11, and the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Jeremiah 29:10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And so Jeremiah wrote that. God had told him, after 70 years, I'll bring you back to Jerusalem. And remember, Babylon came in, destroyed the city, destroyed the walls, destroyed the temple. They destroyed everything. They carried away captive. Daniel was one of those captives. And Jeremiah said, that's going to last for 70 years. The 70 years were just about up. Now, look at verse 3 and 4. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And so again, Daniel prepared for this prayer by fasting. Again, fasting was encouraged. I mean, Jesus talked about it. It was practiced in the New Testament church. But Daniel practiced it in his day. He said, and again, fasting was showing God how serious you are about something. You were giving something up so that you could show God, hey, when I pray, I'm really looking for an answer, and I'm willing to go without food and other things in order to get that answer. But again, Daniel was concerned for his people. And so he was praying. And in this prayer, we're going to see him use the first person pronouns, I, we, and our, 41 times. Now again, this prayer only lasts, you can read it in about 3 minutes. But in this short prayer, he uses the word I, we, are, talking about himself and the nation of Israel, 41 times. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar uses the same personal pronouns about that many times. Not quite 41, but 37 or 38 times. There, it was used in pride. Look at what I did. Look at what I've built. Look at what I've accomplished in the nation of Babylon. Daniel's using it here in humility. He's confessing his sins. He's confessing the sins of the people. Notice he says there, my God, my God. So he had a personal relationship with God. And the word dreadful in that verse means worthy of reverence. So he's saying, God, you are worthy of our awe. You are worthy of our reverence. And he tells us there, said, God not only makes promises, but he keeps them. He keeps them. He can't change. God, if God changed, he wouldn't be God. One of the characteristics that makes God God is he can't change. Therefore, he's always faithful. Whatever he's promised, he will always do. But he's also a God of mercy. In the book of Lamentations, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Fail not. Look at verse 5 and 6. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So again, Daniel's confessing his sin and the nation's sins. And he's very specific in his confessions. He labels each one of them. I mean, iniquity, wickedness, rebellion, disobedience, and refusal to hear the prophets, those men that God sent to warn his people that they needed to turn back to him. Otherwise, there were going to be a price to pay. Many, many people, they want to hear about the mercies of God, but we need to be reminded God is also a God that will judge us. Amen. He expects us to obey. And if we don't, just like the nation of Israel, they're our example. If we don't, we're going to pay the price. They certainly did. They were warned over and over again by the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They were warned that judgment was coming, but they didn't heed the warnings, and so God had to bring judgment. All right, look at verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, shame. That's what that means, confusion of faces. Righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us shame. As at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because of their trespass, and they have trespassed against thee. That's why God scattered them. That's why God drove them out of Jerusalem. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Sin seems like it's against others at times. Sin is always against God. When David confessed his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, he sinned against them, but he said, against thee, thee only have I sinned, O God. All sin is against God. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. I'm glad we got a merciful God. I'm glad God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's what mercy is, not getting what we deserve. I'm glad he's merciful and he has forgivenesses. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. God told his people how to please him. He gave them instructions. All they had to do was follow the instructions to please God, and they ignored the instructions. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. Daniel said, God, you did something to us that nobody else has ever seen. You destroyed our city, but more than that, you allowed your house, your temple, the place where the presence of God dwelt, you allowed that to be destroyed. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. In those verses, Daniel's sort of comparing God's goodness to Israel's sin. He says, you're righteous. We have shame on our faces. They were scattered because they trespassed against God. They deserve the punishment that God gave them. God was righteous in sending them into captivity. He was right. They were wrong. And that's what that's the attitude that Daniel had when he came before the Lord in prayer. And that's the attitude that we ought to have. God's always right. He's always right. He's never wrong. Sometimes we go to God and we unjustly accuse him that he's treated us badly. God never treats us badly. He knows what he's doing. We don't know what he's doing sometimes. And we look at our circumstances and sometimes we get upset with God and say, God, you're being unjust. This is not right. I don't deserve this. And sometimes the circumstances that God puts us in look bad from our perspective, but God's working a greater work that we can't see until we get to the end of it, until we go through it. But we just need to know, God's never wrong. He's always just. He's always right. Look at verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. You brought us out of Egypt. I mean, we saw your power. We saw your might. And yet, in spite of all that, we've sinned against you. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thy anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, the holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Daniel's saying, we deserved it. You destroyed the city. You made us a reproach to everybody that around us. But he says in verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. He's praying, let your face shine on that sanctuary, on the temple there in Jerusalem. Not for our sake, he's saying, not for Israel's sake, because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We deserve what we got. When you sent us into captivity, you gave us exactly what we deserved. But he says, do it for your sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Daniel says, I have nothing in myself, and there's nothing in Israel, there's nothing in your people that would deserve your forgiveness. We throw ourselves on your mercy. That's why he says, I'm asking you to hear me, not because of anything that we bring to the party, but because of who you are and your mercy. Look at verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Here's the sort of the climax of Daniel's prayer. He's asking God to hear and answer. Again, not because of who he is, not because of who the people is, but because who God is. There's no good thing in Israel. But he says, hey, we're called by your name. We're your people. This city is your city. Do it for your sake. For your sake. Okay, we're out of time. We will pick up there next week. Thank you for being here. Again, this is a good chapter because we're going to get into, in this chapter, we're going to get into when Jesus is going to come, and then we're going to get into when the end of time is going to come. So probably take us a couple more weeks. But thanks for being here tonight. Men will be praying back here. The ladies would like to join together and pray. They can do it back here. Let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight.